scariest things of this kind of facilitation is the thing about the silence. Because it's weighty. Like we're not sitting around because we have nothing better to do or we're taking a little rest. It's because you can feel the presence of the Lord. And so you're always waiting because, you know, you think, what can I do that's going to add to that? He's already here. He's already presencing himself. He's already speaking, ministering to people. There's some of us were talking last night, some of the people that were staying at my house that are from the, I call us the old dogs from the Watchmen days. Some of us Gen Xers, been around a long time, and we're kind of swapping war stories, laughing for all hours of the night, remembering the old days. And Rebecca was reminding me of a story of the very first gathering that they did in 1995, the last session. The Lord had them wait in silence for 3 hours. Thank you, Jesus, that we're not in that season. Thank you for the Father's pioneering. I'm glad he was doing that with David. And so we didn't have to, you know, we get our 10 minutes only. Because, man, can you imagine? 3 hours without a peep, and it was a way bigger group than this. How many were in that gathering? So you were in that gathering. How many people were at that gathering? 2,300? Yeah, 2,300 people sitting in utter silence for 3 hours. Wow. But you know, that's part of the foundation of what we have. I've talked about that this whole weekend, that there's been a faithful remnant of leaders and the body across the nation who walked and labored and pioneered in these things so that we can run with a lot more ease. That's what we were all commenting on last night, was like, wow, this is like a picnic in comparison to the old days. You know, when I said to the man, I just remember those days in gatherings. I used to spend every gathering, I used to cry every single day in the bathroom. I'd go to the bathroom and cry because it was just so intense and the warfare was so intense. You know, and I remember many times David said, our job as the older generation, we are removing the stones and preparing the way for the younger generation. He said, we're the David generation. Remove the stones, prepare the way so Solomon can build the temple. And I always was amazed by that, that there would be people who would believe that was their calling, was to just make a way easier for the people coming behind them. That, by the way, is the definition of a true father or a true mother. People who see the big picture, they see the picture for not just their lifetime, not just their vision. They see it for over time. They see the procession, and they realize that they are gaining from what came before them, and they are stewarding what God has given them so that they can pass on the full inheritance. Because really, that's our responsibility, right? It's to steward what came before us and the deposit that the Lord gives us. It says that there's a revelation appointed for every generation. You know, there's secrets of God that he has to reveal to every generation. And we're then, our responsibility is to take those secrets and to put them into the family inheritance, to add to the family inheritance that we then will pass on to the next generation. And as we were meeting together over lunchtime, the Gen Xers, you know, it's kind of, that was an important meeting because last night there was a birthing and a release. This morning, the repentance that cleared the ground and prepared the way and allowed for there to be a place of really the sense and the feeling for us that we have the favor of God now. And even as Tabitha was singing and the worship team were singing about come into alignment, we align, we align. We're coming into alignment. We're reporting for duty. You know, so now we're in a place of like, okay, Lord, we're here, we're aligning, we're reporting for duty. So what's the instruction? What's the mandate? What is it you want us to do? And that's what we were talking about as Gen Xers over lunch, for those of you that were wondering. That's what we were talking about. And one of the things the Lord really spoke to us very deeply about was about the older generations, both the boomer generation and the builder generation. We haven't mentioned the builders, but there are builders here, I think. People, that would be people that are older now than 65, and they'd be people born before 1945, and that's known as the builder generation. So there's builders and boomers and Xers and millennials. I started actually a story this morning, and then the Holy Spirit sidetracked me, but actually he got me back on track, would be more appropriate. I started speaking a story, and he went in a different direction. I was sharing about how I was in a leadership meeting about 3 years ago, and it was in an Alberta group, and there was about 30 of us, and we were out at Pigeon Lake with David Damien, and we were in a time of waiting on the Lord. We were sitting in a circle. We didn't have any worship people that could do worship, so we were doing worship via CD. We had some of our Watchman CDs, and we had this CD called Deep that was playing, and it's deep. It's soaking worship, and everyone was soaking out, and I've the person that produces the CDs, and so I know the CDs very well, and I knew we were coming to the end of the final song, and I didn't want there to be this abrupt when it just ends, you know, because there was this, people were really lost in the presence of God. So I got up from my seat and went over to the little tape player and went to turn it down, and as I did, I turned around like this, and I saw a whole circle of them sitting there, and they were all like laid out in worship, like just totally soaking it in. And the Lord spoke to me, just clear. And he said, be kind to them, because they've had a hard assignment. And there was so much love and compassion in that word kind, when he said, be kind. It gripped my heart. And you know what? It exposed my heart too, because obviously if he has to tell me to be kind, I must not be being kind. Right? And I said, I don't understand. What do you mean they had a hard assignment? And he immediately brought to my heart this analogy. He said, the boomer generation is like the generation who are in their young age, like 15, 16, 17. Imagine that generation that left Egypt. You know the story of Israel coming out of bondage and leaving Egypt? Moses leading them out. Well, there was a whole generation of young people. You don't think of that, but there was. It wasn't just the fighting. It was 3 million people. They were of all ages. And there were like a whole bunch of people that were teenagers. They were youth. And imagine what they saw. They saw this powerful, mighty God bringing plagues on Pharaoh and parting the Red Sea and just crazy stuff happening, and promises of generations that generations had held on to were about to be fulfilled. They were about to enter into the promised land. And they marched out of Egypt into the desert, and then because of the rebellion of the older generation, not them, but the ones older, who started grumbling and complaining, they got judged. And they were told they were going to stay in the desert 40 years. Now, the thing is if you read that passage carefully, you find out that there was a whole generation condemned to wander in the desert and die in the desert for their unbelief. But the Lord specifically said, for all those that are 20 and under, they don't die. But think about, for those people, that 15-year-old or 16-year-old, who thought they were about to march into the promised land and they were going to be conquerors. And if that was the purpose that God had for them, the true purpose, then that's actually what he placed in their heart, the heart of a warrior. And then instead, they got left in the desert, wandering, circling for 40 years, burying the dead. If you think how many people there were, and you just do the math over 40 years, you realize the number of people that were dying every day. All they were doing were digging graves all the time. So all they were surrounded with was death, death, death. When you look at the boomers, a lot of the boomer generation, a lot of them, came to salvation and into reality of their Christian walk in the Jesus movement. Jesus movement was a culture shifting revival. We haven't seen anything like it since. It literally was, it was impacting every sphere of society, and most of them weren't that age. They were youth, they were young adults. They were in their early 20s when all of this crazy stuff started happening. And they thought, this is it. This is it. We're going to see it. We're going to see the fullness. And they thought Jesus was coming back just around the corner. We were singing today a Keith Green song. And all the boomers remember Keith Green. He was a prophet. I mean, that man was a prophet. And he was ahead of his time. Calling the church to awaken you. You want to get stirred up for the end days? Listen to his music now. Because all of it is speaking to where we are right now. And he was constantly calling out about Jesus is coming back, Jesus is coming back, Jesus is coming back, Jesus, are you ready, are you ready, are you ready? Right, that's when all the movies came out, like Thief in the Night, that scared the living bejeebers out of me when I was a kid. How many of you saw that movie with the razor on the, you know, at the end of the movie? There's just the razors are at the end, you're like, you know, like, oh, it's just, right, like, it was real. They really thought this was it. Bob Dylan got saved. I mean, come on. That was a big deal. You know, like it was impacting the culture. Like it was a phenomenon, right? And then, I don't know what happened. Maybe because of the rebellion that came through, not the Jesus movement, but through the 60s. That was sort of, these were happening in parallel, these two movements, the rebellion of the 60s and that. Maybe because of that, there was a judgment. I've heard different prophetic people speak that there was a judgment that came because of that rebellion and 40 years wandering. And so I've had the occasion to be around a lot of boomers, and I had an opportunity to hear them, to talk to them, to get to know their hearts. And I found out they're just like me in their heart. They have the same passion, that same longing. It's like we don't have a market on the kingdom, you know, in the Gen X. It's not like that's our thing and nobody else gets it. They were forerunners, though. They're forerunners. They saw it way at a distance. They saw it back in the 60s and the 70s. You know, now we're talking about the kingdoms now. And, you know, I had an opportunity also to talk to many pastors here in my city. The Lord told me one time, it was back in 2006, and he said, you have 6 months to connect to the leaders, to the pastors. And he gave me this instruction. He said, I want you to go to them, meet with them, have lunch with them, have dinner with them, invite them over. Go to them. You are not permitted to speak one thing about yourself, about what you carry, about what you see for the city, about the visions you have, nothing. All I want you to do is ask them their story. How did they get here? How did they get in ministry? What has God shown them for the city? And then I went there, and I think they were just shocked that somebody actually sat with them and wanted to know about them. Like, didn't come to tell them their vision or come to tell them, you know, wanted something from them. And it was amazing to me to hear their hearts over and over and over again, to hear their, like, I was shocked at how people just opened up their, like, hearts to me and opened up their lives to me and told me their stories and told me about their disappointments and told me about their fears and told me about their hurts. And I was just like, whoa, you know? And I'm, like, thinking, how come we think they don't want to connect with us? Maybe we're just not asking the right questions. And what I heard over and over and over and over again was this sadness and regret over the days of their youth. They had something, they'd seen something, and then it was no more. And they didn't know what they'd done wrong, and they didn't know how to get there, but they also were like ruined for anything else. So they were kind of stuck. That's a rock and a hard place. They can't go forward, but they can't go back, but they can't. And for those that were burdened for the kingdom, they just persevered and kept going. And they labored in the desert. That's what he meant when he said, be kind. They've had a hard assignment. He said, they've had to carry the torch around and around and around in the desert for 40 years. You know, and then, like I said, in knowing these leaders and these pastors, I knew their hearts. They were just like me. Only the difference was, as a Gen Xer, we thought we had the option to just step out. They didn't have that option. They had to stay. They had to persevere. They had to fight for the kingdom that they saw. But all of everything else was going on around them. And to be honest, most of them, like, they're plowing, but because they have this integrity in their heart, they didn't sell out to the system. And we all know what I mean when I say that. I'm talking about the religious system. The system that tries to build the church by man's wisdom and man's programs and man's ways. The thing that takes rhema words from God. There's many things that the Lord will speak, strategies he'll give people that are rhema strategies. The problem's not the rhema strategy. The problem is when you take a rhema word and you turn it into a logos, like law or rule or process or program, and start franchising it. See, if you look at the strategies of God in the Bible, he never uses the same thing twice. March around Jericho, the walls will fall down. Does he do that again? No. Why? Because it wasn't a form, it was a strategy. It's about the rhema. You have to hear what is God saying now. So, like, it might have been rhema to that pastor who did it in his church, and his church grew to 10,000. But then everyone sees the church grow to 10,000, and they go, ooh, new form, and they grab the form. And then they start, I'll do it in my church. It doesn't work. Because the life is not in the form. The life is in the relationship. It's the rhema word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema, by the spoken word of God. And so there's all these, you see all these people, and they're working the systems. And for a time, God's permitted it, and he's allowed it. And they would have a measure of success. Success, of course, being measured by human standards of big numbers, big buildings, lots of money in the bank. Because that's the measure that we've used to say God's with a ministry. If it's God, it must be growing. If it's God, it must be all these little maxims, wisdom of men. Actually, the only measure is God presencing himself there? Because if his presence isn't there, who gives a rip about a big building? It's just a big empty building. Who cares about big numbers? Who cares about if the presence of God is not there? And there's those who saw that, who like held on to that in their heart, who wanted more. They wanted kingdom. They wanted the glory of God. And so they fought it. Because you think it's not a pressure? I had this friend, he's passed away now, he's a pastor, Ken Rutherford from Saskatchewan. And I remember them saying at his funeral, he pastored, he was one of those people. He was kingdom all the way. And he pastored a native church in Saskatoon, I think probably never grew more than 50 people. 25 people. And he'd go, and he was with the Alliance denomination, and he'd go to the Alliance conference, you know, and they'd say, so how big is your church? And he would answer, still under 1,000. Right. But you know, the reality is, because it was hammered in this performance, demonic, performance-driven measurement of Christianity. These pastors who were laboring and intercessors, laboring in the small little places with 25 people, with 50 people, and they give their life, 20 years, 25 years, and their church still has 50 people. And they're probably not even the same 50 people. In fact, it's been many, many, many times over. rotate. You know, maybe they've been fortunate and they've kept a few. And if you don't think that when you go to, they go to conferences, they go to whatever, and they're there with all the pastors with the big churches. And you don't think there's not shame that the enemy tries to put? You don't think there's not the voice saying to them, what a failure you are. Look at you, you loser. You've been 25 years in the city and your church still doesn't have 100 people. You think that doesn't hit them? They've had to live through that, but they've kept a pure heart. I know many who've kept a pure heart pressing in. I met many, 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 many across the nation when I was with Watchmen. That's what I loved and honor about Watchmen was David. Damien used to say, I'm looking for the Davids in the land. I'm not looking for the flashy souls that are 10 feet tall that everybody can tell as a leader. I'm looking for the guys that have the heart of God, who've captured the heart of God. And I want to bring those people together. And I met many. You know, and that began to change my heart. That was part of my process of God changing my heart about the older generation. But as I said, when I talk with them, there's a sadness. There's and it's not regret. That's not that they regret their life or what they've done. It's that there's this almost like a pain of the why. Like, why, God? I did everything you asked. Why is it like this? And even a disillusionment. I know we think that's impossible. They're leaders. They never get disillusioned. They do. I mean, what happens to us when we get disappointed? Right? When we think God spoke and we step out and then it doesn't happen, we get disappointed. They get disappointed too. God speaks to them too, only God speaks to them and tells them to do something and they do it and they step out and everybody's watching. And then if it doesn't happen, then they're like, what kind of leader is that guy? You know, or they try to lead according to the kingdom standards and their church gets mad because they don't know where they're going. Because they're like, well, we don't know what God wants us to do. We need to wait on the Lord. If you don't know what you're doing, then why are you a leader? Let's get us a leader then. Pastors have gotten booted out of churches just for being men of prayer and integrity. Do we pay them to pray? We pay them to do. That's how the church mentality has been. You're paid to do something, to grow the church. You're not paid to wait on God. And so there's been this remnant that has like held the flame, you know, holding on, waiting, knowing at some point it was all those promises had to come to pass. But even coming to, I remember David saying one time, if I never see it with my own eyes, if my children see it or my grandchildren see it, I will never let go. I will never take down the flame of faith. I will pass on that flame to the next generation. I will hold it up. I will be part of the procession of faith, who lives in faith and dies in faith. If I don't see it in my lifetime, I'll die in faith, believing it's going to happen. And so as we were praying together and talking together about your generation, fathers and mothers, we felt one of the main things the Lord was speaking to us about was that he wanted to restore hope to you, that the rising of what they called the hopeless generation, they called us a hopeless generation, generation without hope, the rising of a hope, so-called hopeless generation full of hope now, could bring hope to you. But also, we felt deeply in our hearts that God wants to restore honor to the fathers. Because that is something that has been torn out of our culture since the 60s. It was ripped out of the culture in the 60s. And up till that time, people, it was like there was a respect for your elders. Like there is in every other culture, actually, pretty much, than the West. In the Asian culture, Caleb knows, in the East Indian cultures, and there's a respect for elders. But in the Western culture, due to that, I really believe that whole rebellion of the 60s, it tore the foundation of honor. And we've lost not just honor for our parents, we've lost honor for all authority figures, we've lost honor for our government, we've lost honor for like ministers in general, we've lost honor. It's just like you watch TV and you see the comedians and you see the late night talk shows and everything, it's just mockery, 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 mockery. Dishonor, 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 dishonor everywhere. And it's so prevalent, we don't even realize it. It's like crept into our souls. You know, back in the, was it the 50s, they had a show, a TV show, one of the most popular TV shows was called Father Knows Best. When you say that, people smile now because it sounds ludicrous. Father knows best. No, because if you look at the media now, how are fathers portrayed? They're either buffoons that the kids or the wife have to keep in order. Or they're like, they're bad. They're wicked. They're mean. There's almost nowhere you see positive portrayals of healthy, loving fathers and kids walking in honor. You know, and it's so prevalent. There's this commercial. Some of you here that are in the Edmonton area have probably seen it. It's a public service announcement, of all things, about not pouring grease down your sink. You know, it's called the Store It, Not Pour It campaign thing, right? And they're trying to teach you not to pour grease down your sink so you don't clog the pipes. And so what it is it's a dad and a daughter, and the daughter's like 10. And she's standing, and he's been cooking breakfast, and he's about to pour this grease down the sink, and she goes, "No, Dad, don't do that." And he goes, "Why not? I'm going to put hot water after it." He's like, "No, that's not right. This is what Mom does." And she pulls out this little thing, and, you know, for the oil, like this little container that you're supposed to pour it in here. And he's like, "Oh, that's how it is." Every time I see that commercial, I get so angry, because I would hear this voice screaming in my head, "Wrong order! Wrong order. It is not up to that generation to teach the fathers. It is up to the fathers to teach the sons and the daughters." And this has been, we are living, you know, it says when you sow to a wind, you reap a whirlwind. So that rebellion of the 60s, we're beginning to see the full fruit of it now. We're seeing it now. Because, you know, the boomers had the foundation put in them of right values by their parents. So as much as they may have rebelled, still there were things that were so deeply implanted, it stuck on them. But what happened was, they took those values of the 60s, if it feels good, do it. It's all about me. These are like the slogans of the 60s. It's all about me, if it feels good, do it. And what they did is, they raised a generation with those values. So they raised a generation that has no foundation of honor and respect. They raised them to, it's all about you, baby. And if it feels good, you do it. There's no social responsibility. There's no sense of corporateness. There's no sense of, it's, and we're seeing it. And, you know, and then you'd see, like, I remember years ago, Columbine was years ago, kids killing kids because they wanted their sneakers. Kids killing kids because it was fun. This happened in Edmonton. I don't know if you guys remember. This is like, and it's happened, and it happened in BC. It's happened more than once. A group of kids getting together, and just for no good reason, they just decide it'll be fun to beat the living hell out of one of the other kids, and they kill them. And they ask them why. "I don't know, we thought it'd be a fun thing to do." And people are like, "Oh my God. Like, where is this coming from?" No moral conscience. It's coming from, if it feels good, do it. You're not responsible for anybody but yourself. You're not responsible to anything else, anything bigger than you. So it's like we're in this cycle. And I really believe you can't blame the kids because they don't know any better. They only know how they were raised. So you can't blame them. But it's like, have you ever thought about if they're that like that at 15 or 16, what will it be like when they're in power? When they're leading society without that in there? It's an urgent thing. It's an urgent, urgent thing. And I really believe God in his mercy. This is why he's opening this thing, why restoring the generations is so critical right now. Because God wants there to be a shift, a change, a course correction. We need a course correction. We need to restore honor. We need to restore honor. And I believe that's why the enemy knew that this was part of the destiny of our generation. That's why he hit us and hit us and hit us and hit us relationally with the fathers, because he was trying to get us so hurt, so wounded, so bitter that we wouldn't want to. You know, we would just become part of that whole dishonoring. And many of us have been dishonoring. That's what we were repenting about. We dishonored God, but we also dishonor God by dishonoring the authority God sets. It's not just about me and Jesus. We like to be all about it's me and Jesus. There's me, Jesus, and God set in the body, apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, for the perfecting of the saints. There is an order of God. And he sets leaders in the body. And if we dishonor those leaders, we dishonor God in it. And we feel it's very significant for us that this is the first thing he asks us to do. Because it tells you how important it must be to God. If he goes to all this trouble and all this time to wait to mobilize a generation, and then as soon as he's made a call for them to mobilize and stand up, he says, the very first thing I want you to do is restore honor to the fathers and teach the younger how to honor the fathers. See, that's us being the bridge, Gen X, because many of the boomer kids are millennials. And us connecting them with a bridge of honor, of honoring and teaching them to honor, will both save their lives and their destiny, because they have an extraordinary destiny, the millennials. They're a signs, wonders, and miracles generation. They call them the echo boom. They're just like the boomers. You know how the boomers were, they were like, you guys are a warrior generation. You're like, whoa, there's the promised land, whoa! You know, like that's the boomers. You've established a lot of things in the church. Gen Xers are more, I always say, it's like the boomers are like the really popular football player brother, older brother. And the Gen X are the sensitive, artistic one, right? And we're like relationship and love you and intimacy with Jesus. And you know, we're the temple builders. So we are. But the millennials, you know, God, and in that whole picture of going into the promised land, he intended a generation to go in and conquer the promised land. He intended another generation to come to be born in an established promised land and then build the temple and establish the presence of God. And then he intended another generation to come who all they ever knew was the resident presence of God living among them. And then they would take it out to all the other nations. Because God never created Israel to just be, oh, this is my chosen people and too bad for everyone else. They were to be a sign. They were to make all the other nations realize this is the one true God. And millennials totally have that. They're all about out there, out there, out there. Like evangelize, hit the world. Like they want it. They've got that inside of them. But they're stuck. They're stuck in the order of God. They're stuck. They can't get where they're supposed to be going because there's all this other stuff that's not in order. And that's why what God is being so deliberate right now with us. Like he wants to align the boomers. He wants to align the Gen X. He wants to align the builders so that the millennials can be brought in alignment and all the generations come in to run together because we all have different purposes. And we're all going to fulfill those purposes, not separately, simultaneously. We're going to have it all. We're going to conquer the promised land. We're going to build the temple and we're going to get to the world. But it's all going to be God's way, one way. So as I said, we have things in our hearts that we felt we want to do. But I don't know why I feel like before we do that, I think it would be good to hear from a few of the boomers in particular, you know, to hear from your hearts. Because I also know there's been a lot of wounding in the boomers. In fact, just before this session, one of the boomers came up to me and said, you know, I'm the one who feels like the outsider. The Gen Xers don't want to be around me. They push me away. They don't want to be around me. I don't think the Gen X realized that. Like we were so consumed with our own pain and navel-gazing that we didn't realize that it was having an impact around us. I also meet a lot of boomers, they felt guilty and ashamed because they saw the devastation in the Gen X and they knew it came from religion and they felt ashamed for the sake of their generation and what it caused and the pain that it caused to our generation. And it's like God wants to He wants to pull the lid off all this blech, you know, all this stuff that the enemy has tried to put in there and hold in there. Because he wants us to all be able to walk in total freedom and total blessing and total healing together. It's a new day, and we can't go without you. We actually won't go without you. So if you really want to see the Gen X released, you're going to have to come. with us. And not just half-hearted. Not just, okay, well, we'll give this another whirl. You know, because it's harder to be fully hearted the longer you've been in the process. The more times you've been disappointed, the more times that you've seen negative things happen. It's harder to be fully, to keep your heart open and go for it fully. And that's what I love. Like, I appreciate about so many of you here. Like, I love it. Did you see during the worship, I saw both Linda and Sherry up here flagging, and it was awesome. Like, it was just awesome. I just thought, because you see, it's one thing for an 18-year-old to say, God is faithful. It's a totally different thing when a 58-year-old says it. It's just like, it's totally different when you're 18 and you say to your soon-to-be husband, I love you. It's totally different when you're 58 and you've been married 40 years to say, I love you. It has the weight of all the experience and all the full understanding of what that means. Right? Right? Is this making sense to the boomers? Now I need the boomers and builder people. You're all just kind of sitting there. Does any of this resonate with any of you? May I see hands if this any of this resonates with any of you? I think we'd like to take a few minutes just to hear your hearts, really. Tabitha's going, yes. Yes, they're all nodding on the first row, so that must be it. We'd like to, and don't be shy. It's not like you don't know how to speak, most of you. Yeah, just don't preach. I'm Sherry. Don't preach. That's the one. No preaching. That's the one thing that we, it's like, this is a performance-free zone. Even if you're a pastor, we want to hear your heart. That's all we want is your heart.
I don't dream very often, but I just, as you were sharing, Stephanie, the morning that we left from Saskatoon, I woke up I hadn't slept all night. The warfare was intense for this meeting. And so I was up off and on all night. And then I fell asleep about 20 after 5 in the morning, and I woke up at 20 to 6, and in that 20, half an hour time, I had a dream. And I don't normally dream, so I just put it down to, I had too many teas the night before, that's why I didn't sleep, and a little bit of prayer, and that's why I didn't sleep, and must have just been a dream, didn't mean much. Anyways, I just said to my husband, boy, I had a rough night, I said, and then I had this silly dream. I didn't think anything of it, I didn't put it down to being relevant, until I asked my husband to pray for me, because I was tired, and we were leaving, and pray for all of us, and if you get anything, let me know, and he shared with me what he got. And then all of a sudden I thought, maybe that dream is relevant. So anyway, I'll tell you the dream. I was with my granddaughter, Erica, and we were wandering around in this meeting. And we were looking for Robin, my daughter. And we found her on the edge of the stage, standing by her piano. And she was dressed really different. She normally doesn't dress with a lot of frills, you know. But she had this, almost like one of those big scarves that have all the lace and ribbons and colors, and she had this thrown around her neck, and it was all brightly fluffy, and she's not a fluffy type dresser. And I looked at her, and I thought, gee, that's strange for her to be wearing that. But anyway, she stepped down off the platform, and she said, Mom, look, and she held out her hand, and it was all swollen, and it was all inflamed, to the point that the fingers were already growing over with skin, so you couldn't separate the fingers. And I looked at it, and it didn't cause me fear or distress, but I just looked at it and thought, what is that? And as I looked at her hand, I put my hand out, and then I noticed my hand start to swell the same way as her hand did, and started to get sore. And so both my hands started to swell. And again, there was no fear or anything with the dream. It was just like, what is this? And so then we start going around the crowd with these saying, look at our hands, look at our hands, look at our hands. But where we ended up was beside a man. So when you talked about the fathers this morning, I realized that the whole day today has been triggering in my heart different things. And so as we were in the meeting and feeling the pain of your generation, I also felt the pain of my generation being the older generation. And that's when the dream began to make more sense to me, too. Because watching your generation, and I mean, we pastored for a while, my husband and I, and during those years, you see the Gen X generation not being able to fit in. And I know for my husband and I, we did everything we could to try to break the system so that there would be a place for them. And but there was a pain in watching them fall away. And the pain of knowing how many of them are out there, because I've had a few years already of having those young ones come under your wing and they become like your children. And then seeing them not being able to function. And it's not even because you aren't trying to make a place for them to function. It just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. And so then I realized that the dream was the not being able to do what you're called to do. Because to me, hands means your destiny, what you're called to accomplish. You know, that's what it means to me. And I know it's about being and not doing, but hands are symbolic of that. And then I realized because of the you not being able to do yours, it was causing a great pain in our heart not being able to do ours too. So the hands were affecting each other. I'm really excited about what's happening here because I think this is a whole lot bigger than here. It's a whole lot bigger than these three generations that we're talking about in this time. This is about the generation of the ages. And it's a time when we are being called to see a manifestation of the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for the last days. And it goes way, way beyond what we can comprehend. And that's why it's how do you put words to it? There's such an excitement about it because of what God's about to do, but there's also such a longing and a desire and a deep cry to see the fullness of it brought to the floor, to the fullness.
Somebody else. Here comes Mark. This is one of my three dads. I have three dads. The Lord knew that I needed more than one to keep me in line. So I have three. I have Mark, and I have Jim, and I have Rick.
And we're very proud of you. Interestingly, that just the other night, two nights ago, I'm probably going to bawl here. I said to Sherry, I don't know how much more I could take because you know, when you're born into the kingdom with a promise, and you're born into a prophetic destiny, and you know what it is, and you don't see it, it makes it that much tougher. And so I said to Sherry the other night, I said, I've been pastoring here for 25 years and never seen the church even hit 100, been 100 the whole thing. You mentioned that whole thing, you know. And, you know, that sense, you know, what does it take? What does it take to get into that place where, you know, you feel like you're hitting a stride, you know, in the Lord. And, you know, the hope deferred thing, longer it goes on, the tougher it is. So, and we have, you know, I relate so much to what you're saying, Steph, because it's like, I don't have a choice. I just don't have a choice because I know the call that I have. I know the destiny that we carry. What it takes to, you know, come into that place is something that, it's like, you know, but I have the promise. I have the promise. And I'm in it for the long haul. I'm in it for the long haul. And in some senses, I kind of almost feel like Simeon, you know, Lord promised him, you know, you're not going to, you're going to see the fulfillment of the promise. And so I know that I will. And, you know, as we walk together, love you guys so much. And I really feel like my destiny as a leader, as a pastor, is inextricably tied with the destiny that we have together. And it's living out in our own church with the incredible quality of Gen X leaders that he's given to us. And I'm like, Lord, what is that? You know. But I just want us all to come into our place and to fulfill the purpose for our lives.
I had a dream a couple of years ago, and Mark was in my dream, and it was a very simple dream. He was sitting in a big overstuffed chair, and he looked really dejected. He was had his head down, And he looked really discouraged. And in the dream, I came running into the room and I knelt down next to the chair and I grabbed onto his arm like this. And I looked into his face and I said, I will never let go till all what you dreamed for comes to pass. I will never let go. See, it's not about what his vision is or my vision. It's about God's vision. It's his vision. It's his church. And we as a generation, we don't need to lay another foundation. We don't need, that's what every generation has done. They keep relaying the foundation and relaying the foundation. Because why? Because they wanted to have their stamp on it. We want it to look like us. We want the buildings to look like us. So we keep thinking, I'm going to lay my foundation because I want the building to look this way. And God is saying to Gen X, no, you don't lay again the foundation. Find the foundations, the righteous foundations. Build. It's time for us to build. We don't need to be a land full of foundations anymore. We need to build. We need to get the temple built. We need to get this thing done. And it's only going to happen when we have enough humility to build on another man's foundation. Because a foundation determines the size, the structure, the character of the building, right? So it takes a certain degree of humility to say, okay, it's not going to be my way. But you see, it's not his foundation. It's not actually my foundation or building. It's God's building. And if God used him to lay a foundation, why don't I want to build on it? I'm begging you, Gen Xers, don't lay another foundation. Let's find the foundations. Let's link ourselves like this. Let's link ourselves with the righteous older generation and fulfill what God wants. That's the call. That's the thing we're to do as a generation. And I tell you, if we can model that kind of humility, it'll break something in the spirit realm. And it will set a model for the millennials that this thing will finally be over. This demonic thing of constantly, never advancing, always just redoing, never actually getting anywhere. That's how we're going to break it. And if we can see the kind of humility that we see displayed in men like Mark and women like Sherry and so many of them here, that humility is a bar. It's a standard for us. Can we rise to that standard? If they can embrace that humility, if he can say, wow, I love it. I'm so excited to see you guys run. Can we do the same as a generation? That's what the Lord wants. That's what the Lord wants. It's no more his kingdom, my kingdom. It's his kingdom. It's God's kingdom. No more kingdom of man. Just kingdom of God. This is it. We're done. We're finished. It's drawing a line in the sand and saying no more. For the sake of your holy name, O God, no more. No more, like we sang this morning. No more human wisdom. No more human wisdom in the foundation. No more. We're looking for the things that are pure, the foundations that are pure, the cornerstone that is Jesus, that he himself laid himself as that cornerstone. That's what we're looking for. And I'm asking you, Gen Xers, find those foundations. They're there everywhere. They're hidden, though. They're the hidden ones. But if you ask the Lord, if your heart is right, you will find them. And they will find you, because God is in the business of reuniting his family. That's his way. All you have to do is position your heart right. That's all you have to do. And the Lord will lead you. Gen Xers, I just feel like we just need to go into this prophetic act. All the Gen Xers, can you guys come up to the front? All the boomers remain seated. Just had this picture going, and actually a number of people, I shared it in the luncheon, and then different people came to me and confirmed this. Is it possible that there's more Xers than boomers here? And builders? Oh my gosh. Wow. That is exciting. That's awesome. And millennials, we haven't forgotten you. Some of those little millennials out there, you guys can come up here too with us. You can join yourself with one of the Gen Xers in what we're going to do. All the millennials, come up here too.
That's good. That's good.
Yay, millennials. We just felt something very, very simple. But we felt like the whole declaration the Lord's been making for us since we started here was that it's spring. It's a new season. Winter is over. Winter's over.
Yay.
Yay. We're saying that for you, boomers and builders. Winter is over.
That's right.
Over, over, over.
Over.
And what we felt the Lord wanted us to do was we have all of these beautiful floral arrangements and flowers here that we felt like the Lord told us to decorate with. And we felt like one of us would take a flower and bring a flower to each one of you as a declaration to you that it's a new day. That it's a new season. And you're not going to walk alone anymore.
Amen.
And we're not going to leave you uncovered anymore.
Amen.
As a generation, we're going to walk and link arms with you. But we're also going to use our strength to hold a covering up behind you. And cover you from behind. So that the enemy doesn't keep hitting you. And we also felt like, and that's why the worship team was up, because actually Mark had come to me yesterday and he said to me, oh man, when they sang that Come Away With Me song the first night, I started bawling and bawling and bawling and I couldn't stop. And so we're going to come to you with a flower, but also each Gen Xer, and I think we may actually have to double team up on boomers, two Gen Xers to a boomer, and take a millennial with you. But we felt like prophetically, we were supposed to sing to you. Come away with me. Come away with me. It's never too late. It's not too late for you. He has a plan for us. He has a plan for us, and it's going to be great, and it's going to be wild, and it's going to be full of him. So we're going to do that. I know that might make some of all of us uncomfortable, but it doesn't matter. We're going to do it anyway. So I think the best is the boomers. I think what you need to do is maybe get out of your seats and position yourselves, you know, around the room and here in the aisles so you're easy to get to. Can you do that, boomers? Make easy access. And Gen Xers, turn around behind you. There are flowers, some real, some aren't real. It's okay. It doesn't matter if they're real or not. It's the prophetic act. But grab a flower and go find a boomer. Give them that flower. Tell them it's a new day. It's a new season. And then we're going to begin to sing to you and sing over you.
Come away. never too late. It's not too late. It's not too late for you. God has plans for us. God has plans for us. It's gonna be wild. It's gonna be great. It's gonna be full.
Thank you.
We're just going to seal what the Lord is doing here among us, which is really, you know, I've had many of the fathers and mothers are saying, you know, they're crying and they're saying, I've been longing to see this. I've been longing to see this. You know, this has been my desire. But if we think, and we've been longing to see it too, but if you think how much we're longing, how much has God been longing to see his family come together? Because isn't this what Jesus died for? Isn't that what he died for? He died to restore his family. He wanted to have the family restored. So we have some communion elements here, some bread and a little bit of grape juice. And so what we want to encourage you to do, we're just going to let the worship team's just going to keep playing. And we just encourage you to come up together in your different groups and just come and take a chunk of bread, dip it in the grape juice. Be very careful not to drop the grape juice on Pastor Eve's beautiful carpet. And take communion together and just let's seal this time in the spirit, and let's just thank the Lord for his blood and for his body that was broken so that we could be together as one family. So we can just do that. We're just going to spend this time just doing communion and taking time in the presence of the Lord, and after that we're going to go and have dinner. We'll have family dinner, our last dinner together over there.